Thank you, Jesus. Once again, we're grateful that even as we speak, that the church on the outside is being freshened up and revived. But I know, Lord, too, that inside, in our hearts and in this community, you're refreshing and reviving us as well. Help us to fully understand the gift that you are to each of us, and help us to know you intimately and closely. And I do pray that as we grow in you, that some of the wickedness and craziness that's in each one of us can be shed away, and people can actually see Christ through us. Thank you that you're willing to work with each of us as imperfect vessels. Amen. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 to 26 today. I had been going a little bit faster, and for this particular section, I wanted to slow down a little bit. Of course, I could probably bore you for hours and hours and just get into doctrinal teaching on this passage, and there's enough doctrine in here that it could last a semester of long classes every day. But I'm not going to do that. I do want to just slow down a little bit, though, because the righteous justifier, Jesus Christ, is the one that is centered in this passage. And as we've looked at the first, from Romans 1:1 through 3:20, the last few weeks, we can kind of see that everybody is in need of a Savior. Every single one of us falls short. Every one of us, if we're measuring up to the standard that God requires, that standard is perfection. And there's not a one of us that even comes close to that. There's people that think that they don't need a Savior, they don't need this lifeline, because they think everything's going fine. And I grieve more for them than I do for individuals that are down and out and fallen apart and know it. If people are thinking that somehow they've developed themselves into a good person, and they're somehow on their own strength qualified to meet their maker without any assistance, I worry more about them than I do about somebody that knows that they're broken, someone that knows that they're a sinner, someone that knows that they aren't right. And you know, that even as followers of Jesus, even as a believer that has, you know, I met Jesus when I was 4. I love the fact that I've been able to walk with him relatively consistently during all these years of my life. And yet, every day I find that I still need a Savior to help me and to care for me. I've been doing battle with Zipley for the last week and a half. They thought it would be a good idea to swap out our payment methods on two different accounts we have, the one in Westport and the one here in Skycomish. And, unauthorized payments were withdrawn, and then the other one wasn't withdrawn. And they're so confused when I call them trying to explain to them what they did. And they want me to send proof of payment when it's like, you took the money. Do you not know where you took it from? Can we slow down here? And, you know, there is one nice lady named Cherie that is working on it. She actually knew some people from up in Skycomish as we're having a conversation. She's like, yeah, I used to know a guy up there named Don, but he died. But his daughter's still up there, I think. Well, I said, would that be Jay Bird? And she goes, yes. So, you know, it's like conversations with somebody. Most of the people I was talking with were in the Philippines, but this gal was a little bit more local. She's trying to get the ball rolling and doing investigations and figure out what's going on. And I think it's all going to get solved maybe this week, maybe sometime. But crazy times when you do that. But the reason I bring all that up is my heart should be for everyone I'm speaking with, and yet I find myself getting irritated, upset, and even angry. Some of those anger feelings that I thought God had taken from me start to come back, and it's like, Lord, I still need you every minute, every day. I have not found perfection yet, and I certainly am not going to find it in my own strength. And can you bring me back to center so that I can be a light and not a hindrance to those that I'm in contact with. So as we look at Romans 3 and starting with verse 21, if you're looking in the Pew Bibles with that nice large print, we're on page 1719, or it's up on the wall. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. That passage, that verse that I mentioned earlier from Luke, the law and the prophets are all about Jesus Christ. As you look through Old Testament, it's testifying to there was going to be somebody coming. Even back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were kind of booted out of the garden and Satan has been given a scolding by God, it's like, you know, there's going to be a Savior that's going to come and be victorious. And so we look through all of the Old Testament. Isaiah especially has some passages that very pointedly speak to Jesus Christ and talk about his suffering and about his death, his burial, his resurrection. And all of these things were things that in Hebrew Scripture, anybody that was a student of Hebrew Scripture would have known all about those passages, but not necessarily linked them to Jesus. Even now today, there are a lot of people that know their Hebrew Scripture really well, but don't connect it to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this, apart from the law the righteousness of God has been made known. Some people were thinking that they could know about the righteousness of God by just looking at the law and trying to follow the law. And there's still people today that think, if I just do enough right things, I'm going to be okay. And I'm not telling anybody, don't do right things. It's always good to do right things, but if we're just doing right things and we're doing pretty good, that's not perfection. And the standard that God sets is actual perfection. And so, can we do that? I know I can't. I'm pretty sure, you know, I don't know all of you perfectly well, but I'm pretty sure that if you do some self-inspection, you're going to know that you can't reach perfection in your own strength either. And so how do we get there? And this passage spells a little bit of that out for us. We want that righteousness of God. It's not our own righteousness, it's the righteousness of God. And it's been made known. It was made known through Jesus Christ, to which the law and the prophets testify. He was testified of throughout all of Scripture. The Scripture kept pointing to there's going to be a Messiah, there's going to be a Messiah, and then Jesus shows up. And people start recognizing, this guy's different. Even his mom, as things were happening in their daily walk in their life as he's growing up, she's noticing things and she's putting those things in her heart and contemplating those. And up until the end when she sees her son up on a cross. And who's he thinking about while he's up there? He looks down at his mom and he says, hey, here's John. He's going to be kind of the one to take care of you now. He's your new son. And John, you take care of mom. And he covers her on the cross. And she knows. And then they all had an opportunity to see him after his resurrection. And to recognize that this wasn't just a guy. This wasn't just my brother or my son. This was God incarnate, God in the flesh. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I love this because the gospel, the good news, is very inclusive. There's no limitation. Everyone is welcome to all who believe. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you believe in the one that's calling you, that's reaching into your heart and into your mind and saying, please, please, follow me. Come, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. If you believe in Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus is given to us. We can put on robes of righteousness and be declared righteous by the one that makes that determination through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, again, I mentioned the reason that Paul keeps talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's writing to the church at Rome. The church in Rome was probably originally a church that had been started by Jewish people, most likely ones that had been in Jerusalem during Pentecost, and they'd heard the message that Peter had given, and they'd gone back, and here you've got followers of Jesus now that are in Rome, and they've started a church. In fact, it had been so successful that the leadership, that the political leaders of Rome had evicted all of the Jewish people out of Rome because of this Christos guy. They didn't understand that there was something powerful going on here. And one thing Rome never liked was any competition for power. And so the Jews had been kicked out of Rome. Now, it wasn't very long that they stayed gone. They came back home. But there were also Gentiles that were followers of Jesus. They probably had been devout followers of God in the Jewish faith as well. They were probably ones that were God seekers even back before the time of Christ. And then when they hear about Jesus and they their hearts are convicted and they recognize that this is the one, this is the Messiah that all of this scripture is talking about, they become followers of Jesus. So you've got this church in Rome that's got a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And each one of those groups, apparently, from as you look through the book of Romans, it seems like there's been a little bit of conflict between the two groups. And part of what Paul is trying to do is say there's really only one faith. There's really only one group. You're all together. Okay? You all were sinners and guilty, and you're all saved by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no difference between you. So if you're looking for differences and division, that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is unity. The way of Jesus is bringing it all back together. So since there's no difference between you, everybody falls short of the glory of God. Did any one of you reach perfection? Well, no. Okay. So you all fell short and you're all justified freely. It's like God is so liberal in the way that He wants to bless people. He doesn't hold back. He'll give liberally. You're justified freely by His grace. Now, what is grace? Again, you know, we could get into the doctrinal teaching of each one of these words, really, and go a long, long way and get really deep, and you could fall asleep. Now, Paul used to do that, and he would preach so long, people would fall asleep and fall out of windows and die, and then he would, you know, pray for them, and they'd come back to life, and then he'd keep preaching. That's not my style, and God hasn't called me to that, so I'm not going to do that. But grace and mercy are a couple of things. You know, how many of us really need mercy? Things that we've done wrong that we don't want held against us, held against our account. And I love that God takes all those things that I've done wrong and He took them on Himself on the cross, and then He cast them away. They were buried in the deepest sea. They're separated as far as the east is from the west. He takes care of that. That's mercy. It's like, you deserve death because you sinned, but I'm not going to kill you because the price has been paid, the penalty has been covered. And so that's mercy. Grace is giving us something that we don't deserve. That's a good thing. It's like we're given all these graces. And so we look here, everyone, each one, whether they were Jew or Gentile, whether they were Republican or Democrat, whether they're urban or rural, it doesn't matter. God even loves the people in the city, by the way, okay? Doesn't mean it's easy for us to spend time down there. He loves them. But it's like whoever they are, wherever they are, it's for all. This is something that God gives freely through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption, again, is okay. It's a buying back of it. It's like you were slaves to sin. I was a slave to sin. God's redeemed me, so I don't have to be a slave anymore. And I love that concept. I'm no longer a slave. Kathy and I got to take a raft tour down a river one time, and the gentleman that was doing the little thing there, you know, the, he's got the big long stick and he's pushing the, this bamboo raft, and we're going on, where was that, Jamaica? And he's got this beautiful voice, and he's up there singing, "I'm no longer a slave," and he just, it was just chilling to hear that, and to talk with him about his walk, because he had been a slave to alcohol, he had been a slave to all kinds of things, and he was freed in the power of Jesus Christ. And as he's taken people he's never met before, tourists, that are going down this little fun river, it's like he's wanting to sing praises to his God, because he's no longer a slave. And each one of us can know the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He is someone that will change your heart. And I love that he's changed mine and continues that process. He's not done with me. And you can all say amen, thank God for that. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Again, these doctrinal truths are here. Atonement, it's like, okay, that's kind of a big word, right? What does it mean? Well, we owed something and it got paid. It's covered. What did we owe? Well, we owed our lives. Because of our imperfection, God's standard is perfection. We weren't perfect. And there's a penalty for sin. And the penalty for sin was the shedding of blood. That's what all of that Old Testament stuff is when they're talking about sacrifices and, you know, sprinkling blood and all this kind of stuff. It was all a picture pointing towards Jesus. And the shedding of his blood, Jesus did the ultimate sacrifice. And at that point, there was no longer a need to have sacrifices to point towards him, because it had already been done. Now what we do in remembrance of Jesus is we drink the cup, the fruit of the vine, and take the little wafer, and we call that communion. Now I suspect that true communion is going to be more like what we're going to do after church today, with a meal and laughter and frivolity and fun times, because eating together, banqueting, is something that is big in the eyes of God. He loves to share meals with us. And so this sacrifice that Jesus gave covered, atoned for my sins. Through the shedding of his blood, I don't have to do that. I don't have to pay for something that's already been paid for. And we just receive that by faith. How many of us, when we drive on the freeway, now those of you from East Coast, you know that not every highway is a freeway, right? And now it's found its way of corruption here to the West Coast. There's even a place, and if you want to drive in certain lanes, or if you want to go across certain bridges, you have to pay tolls. They're not free. Okay? Call it a freeway because the government paid for all that so that we could drive on it freely. And that's wonderful, but free wasn't free, was it? It cost somebody something. And we get the free gift of salvation, that gift of eternal life, but it was very costly. It cost Jesus his life. We received that by faith. Now, I think it's hard for many of us to think, okay, well, I've got to do something. I've got to earn this. You know, nobody gives me anything. I'm going to stand up on my own two feet and pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and I'm going to be the one that, you know, can say when it's all done, I did that. And yet, we can't. So we have to, at some point, say, thank you, Lord. I receive through faith that gift that you paid, that price that I couldn't pay. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, he demonstrated his perfection by living a perfect life. He was born into a family. I'm sure it was irritating to his siblings that Jesus never gets in trouble. Okay. why is he your favorite? I'm sure. I mean, I got four brothers and four sisters, and it's like, you know, there was all this competition always about something, but you could kind of tell, you know, I would make sure and get my brother in trouble. I'd find ways. Now, Mike and Mark, you would never do this or anything, but, you know, I would kind of goad him into to getting back at me. So about the time Dad's coming up to find out what all the commotion is, Andy was hitting me. And who got in trouble? And I usually was the one that started. But and Dad never seemed to believe Andy about that. That there were times though when Dad was going to be like, I'm going to spank all of you just to make sure I get the right one. And we all deserved it. But it's kind of, God demonstrated, Jesus Christ demonstrated perfection in his life. But he also demonstrated his righteousness. Now, God is a God of love. That's one of his attributes, his characteristics. If you want to define God, God is love. But God is also a God of justice and righteousness. How can a righteous God forgive all of the sin, let sin go unpunished? I think we kind of watch that even as we watch the news now. You see some terrible things and it's like, those people need punished. You know, we don't usually look in the mirror and say, that person needs punished. But we look at everybody else. Those people need punished. They're doing bad stuff. Somebody should punish them. It's like, but their sins are going unpunished. Well, that kind of happened when you look in the Old Testament. There's all of this, you know, terrible. I mean, there's awful things. Even, you know, David, King David, that was considered a man after God's own heart, and he was described in a very positive way. Murderer, just kind of an adulterer running around grabbing women, doing whatever. I mean, he had issues. Okay, when you start getting to know David through Scripture, it's like, this guy's got problems. But God says, that's a man after my own heart. God looks at our hearts and judges us by how we relate to him. Well, he demonstrated righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. All of those sins that had happened prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they'd all kind of gone unpunished in a way. Okay? He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This whole concept of righteousness, God is a righteous God. There is not going to be a sin that goes unpunished. But through faith in Jesus Christ, all my sins have been covered. That punishment has been paid. It's important to know Jesus. It's important to heed his word, to listen to him, to follow him. It's difficult to know when people turn their back on God, when they choose to know the truth, they see creation, they recognize there's got to be a God, and yet they decide in their hearts, I don't think I can accept a God. And we've probably all heard someone say, I can't accept a God that allows whatever, and they pick a thing, you know, the Holocaust. These awful things that have happened. And if there was a all-powerful, loving God, he would have found a way to stop that. And we try to play God in our own minds and determine what should and shouldn't happen. And if God isn't doing things the way we think he should do it, somehow he's unjust. What I recognize is that God is just. God is pure. God is righteous. There is not a sin that goes unpunished. So when the final judgment comes, the determination is going to be, did you accept by faith Jesus Christ, or did you reject him? Did you recognize that God is God and you're not, or did you determine that somehow you knew better? And then that's when God's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And I know in my heart of hearts that I have to trust him. Because if I trust myself, I'm going to fail. I'm going to get angry at Sipley. I'm going to have issues with my wife. We never have issues, right, Kat? Well, not since... You know, it's like we find ways to pick at one another, and usually it's because somehow something hasn't happened the way we wanted it to happen, and we wish that they would have done it right. And yet, we forget that there's only one that's righteous. None of the rest of us have that righteousness. That righteousness belongs to the righteous justifier, Jesus Christ. And if we put our trust in Him, our faith in Him, then we get to be declared righteous and have His righteousness. And we can walk around righteous. Not because we're better than anybody else, but because we're accepted in the Beloved. Because we're declared to be a child of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for who you are and all you've done. Help me moment by moment to live in that memory, to walk in that memory, to continually pray, be in communion with you. Amen.